I thought of the movie A Christmas Story. Do you remember that? Little Ralphie. Ralphie wants his Red Ryder BB gun. That's all he wants for Christmas, more than anything else. Every year, children everywhere will line up. They'll make wish lists. They'll write letters and send them off to Santa, give them to their parents, or they'll climb up on mall Santa Clauses and tell them what they want for Christmas. Every year, their wish list seems to get more expensive as technology and all that goes with it is coming to our children at younger ages. I'm amazed at some of the things they're asking for and the price tags that are on some of those things. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever gone through Christmas and not get the thing that you wanted the most? I mean, you can drop hints, write it down, and you just know for sure. And Christmas comes and goes, and you don't get that thing. The other night, we watched a special, it's an old, the Charlie Brown Christmas, right? You saw Charlie Brown Christmas? And, you know, Charlie Brown's depressed at the beginning of the show, and he ends up becoming the director of the Christmas play, and the story really unfolds good. Well, there's a scene in there where he is depressed, and Lucy has up a psychiatry stand. For a nickel, she'll give counseling. So Charlie Brown goes over and he drops his nickel in, and after she goes through the list of fears that Charlie Brown might have, and they try to identify one, she then gets up and comes around and she says to him, "I understand your disappointment with Christmas." She said, "Every year I end up disappointed because I do not get the thing that I want." And Charlie Brown asked her, "What do you want?" And she responds, "Real estate." Well, it's possible that Christmases come and go, and we don't get that thing that we really want. But let me ask you a question, not just for Christmas. Is there something that you really want? And if you go just a little bit deeper, is there something that you really want that is not for self-indulgence? Something that you know would honor God as well as bless your own heart. Is there something that you've desired and prayed about for a long time? Something that you worked for, prayed for, and yet it hasn't happened and really doesn't look like it's going to happen. Let's go a little bit deeper yet. Have you ever been disappointed with God? Maybe you've served God and you've obeyed God and you've loved God and you've prayed to God and you've given to God, and yet heaven seems to be silent. Now, we know that our God is a covenant-keeping God. Today, in just a few moments, we're going to celebrate the covenant that He gave to us called the New Covenant. We rest in the certainty that God is going to keep His Word. We know and believe that God is faithful, and yet it seems, now listen, and yet it seems at times that He's forgotten us, maybe just in one thing. You might recall the wonderful verse in Psalm 37 and verse 4. Psalm 37 is a wonderful psalm. In that psalm, David is telling the people, look, I know it's easy to look around and look at people who don't worship God, and it looks like they're getting along fine. In fact, it looks like they're getting along better than us. And then he gives us a list of things to do. In fact, why don't you open it up to Psalm 37 very quickly. Look at Psalm 37. Let me read. I'm going to read kind of quickly. So I'm going to begin with verse 1. "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his own way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. I'm just going to stop there. I want you to go back and look at verse 4 and verse 5 again. He says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desire of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And we read that sometimes, and yet we think, there are times in which we think of that one thing. And it seems like, God, why haven't you come through on that one thing? There's another place in the Bible. It's in Matthew chapter 7. You can just listen. It's where our Lord is going through that wonderful Sermon on the Mount. And he says in verse 7 of chapter 7, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And you and I know that sometimes we're not asking for diamonds. You know, if you see the commercials on television, all the jewelers are advertising, you know, because you know what a woman really wants? She wants diamonds of some sort. And you can get them from $99 to several thousands of dollars. Guys, get your wife a diamond. Every kiss begins with K. You know those commercials. We're not asking to win the lottery or to find buried treasure. We want the joy or peace or glory for our God that we know that our desire will bring. And yet heaven has been silent. My question is, have you ever been there? Maybe you're there right now. I have, and I've sometimes cried out and said, God, why? When this is what your word says, and it hasn't happened. Well, in our short series that we're going to do for the month of December, I call it The Characters of Christmas. In planning, I like to pray and plan about where we're going to be going with our preaching series, our teaching series on Sunday. And I really thought that what I was going to do is just sort of highlight some things in Luke's gospel. And this series came out of that. And I'm going to do that, but probably it's going to pick up after Christmas, actually after Easter, with the rest of Luke. And I'll explain that to you later. But there are five sermons in here, The Characters of Christmas. And in the first one, we find two people who are there right now. We know them as Zechariah and Elizabeth, the ones who became the parents of John the Baptist. Now, the Apostle Paul would tell us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is therefore profitable to us. All Scripture. Our Lord had their story, Zechariah and Elizabeth, written down and included. It could have just picked up at some point in history with John was a guy that God called. But it doesn't just pick up with John. Luke, under the inspiration of God, feels led to tell us about John's parents. God had it written down for us to read and to benefit by, and I think I know why. They had a desire, a deep longing for something to share that would bring them joy and that would glorify God. And yet, it didn't happen. And now it was pretty obvious that it couldn't happen. So let's look at their story. First of all, I want to give you just their profile. If you begin with Luke chapter 1 and verse 5, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of these are direct descendants of Moses' brother Aaron from the tribe of Levi, and therefore Zechariah was a priest. But as by this time there were so many people born to the tribe of Levi, that the priest only served on temporary basis, and they rotated. Zechariah probably only served for about a week altogether. B, both were righteous and blameless. Look at verse 6. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. these two loved God with all their heart. And they loved serving God. They obeyed God to the smallest detail so that no one could say anything about their character or their faith in relationship to God. Blameless. Their reputation was, man, these guys are godly people. Guys to model your life after. Good people. Serving God all their life, loving God. See, but now they're older. And I'm going to put this in there. She was probably past menopause. So she could have been in her 50s or 60s, we don't know. But now they're both older people. And D, they had no children. Probably from the time that they got married, they dreamed about having children. A daughter to teach how to cook and bake cookies. A son to throw a ball with or teach how to hunt or fish. Or maybe to change the wheel on the cart. I don't know. It was the one thing that they desired more than anything else in the world. So main point number two, I want you to notice this as their problem. They had a stigma. Verse 25, Elizabeth calls it a reproach. When she finally finds out, and you know how the story already goes, I'm not, you know that she ends up getting pregnant. She says, the Lord has taken away my reproach because up to this time, for these years since she was married, she has this stigma. Though no one could accuse them of any sin or disobedience to God's laws and ordinances, they were barren. And to a Jewish family, not to have children, it was assumed that there had to be something wrong with one or both of them. And usually the finger of blame was pointed at the woman. William Barclay, in his commentary on Luke, wrote this. He said, Jewish rabbis said that seven people were excommunicated from God. And the list began. A Jew who has no wife, or a Jew who has a wife and no child. Childlessness was grounds for a divorce. We can only imagine what people whispered about these two now for years. The finger pointing, the whispering that took place. Likewise, we can only imagine what they felt. Knowing that there was nothing between their soul and God, knowing that they had lived their lives for God, and God had not granted them the one thing that they wanted most. It wasn't money. It wasn't long life. It wasn't possessions. It wasn't position. It wasn't power. They wanted a child to raise for the glory of God and to leave a legacy. To leave an inheritance. Someone to pass on the family name to. Probably both of them thought a lot about, maybe talked about Abraham and Sarah. You remember that story. I mean, Abraham was 100. Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born. Or Jacob and Rachel. How Rachel went on for years without having children. Leah was having children all over the place. Not Rachel. Elkanah and Hannah, Samuel's mother, and how God had come through and delivered for them, and yet He seems to have closed His ears to us. And what made the problem seem even worse was, he was a priest. This is a man of God. Something must be wrong. Although we can't see it on the outward, there's got to be something wrong with this guy. A man chosen to serve God, and yet God is not blessing this guy. He's withholding something. Zechariah's turn at serving had now come up. And not only that, but he was chosen to burn incense at the altar of incense in the holy place. Now, I don't know if everyone is here familiar with how the temple was established. But just to try to give you a little real quick background, there were three main parts to temple worship. There were the courts where people would come in and where the offerings were sacrificed. You had the brazen altar out there where the animals
that were sacrificed would be laid on and burned, and there was a laver probably to wash with. The priests and the people could gather in that area, but only the priests could go beyond that inside to the holy place. Inside the holy place, there was a table with 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. It was called the table of showbread. And there was a lampstand with the candelabra lit in there. And there was a small altar. It's called the altar of incense. And the priest that was chosen would go in there and offer prayers on behalf of the people. The incense would be a sweet smell that would symbolize the prayers of the people going up to God. Beyond that, in the third chamber, was called the Holy of Holies, and only one person, the high priest, was allowed to go in there one time each year on what we call the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. So Zacharias, Lot had come for him to burn incense.
I'd like to just read with you very briefly to give you a little background from Alfred Edersheim's book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. He says, "For the first and for the last time in life, the lot had marked him, Zacharias, for incensing. And every thought must have centered on what was before him. Even outwardly, all attention would be requisite for the proper performance of his office. First, he had to choose two of his special friends or relatives to assist him in this sacred service. Their duties were comparatively simple. One, reverently removed what had been left on the altar from the previous evening's service. Then, worshiping, and the idea is of bowing down, he would retire backwards as he would leave the area. The second assistant now advanced, and having spread to the utmost verge of the golden altar the live coals taken from the burnt offering outside, he also laid them on there, worshipped, and retired. Meanwhile, the sound of the organ, heard to the most distant parts of the temple, and according to tradition, far beyond its precincts, had summoned priests, Levites, and people to prepare for whatever service or duty was before them. For this was the innermost part of the worship of the day. But the celebrant priest, bearing the golden censer, stood alone within the holy place, lit by the sheen of the seven-branch candlestand before him, somewhat further away, towards the heavy veil that hung before the Holy of Holies, was the golden altar of incense, on which the red coals glowed. To his right, the left of the altar, that is on the north side, was the table of showbread. To his left, on the right, the south, was the golden candlestick. And still he waited, as instructed to do, till a special signal indicated that the moment had come to spread the incense on the altar as near as possible to the Holy of Holies. Priests and people had reverently withdrawn from the neighborhood of the altar and were prostrate before the Lord, offering unspoken worship in which record of past deliverances, longing for mercies promised in the future, and entreaty for present blessings and peace seemed the ingredients of the incense that rose in a fragrant cloud of praise and prayer. Deep silence had fallen on the worshipers as if they watched to heaven the prayers of Israel ascending in the cloud of odors that rose from the golden altar in the holy place. Zacharias waited until he saw the incense kindling. Then he also would have bowed down in worship and reverently withdrawn, had not a wondrous sight arrested his steps." At that sight, the angel of the Lord, or an angel of the Lord, whom we know to be Gabriel, appeared to him. In the midst of serving God and the people, God sent a message to this faithful man. Look at verses 11 through 17. "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fell down, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard.'" I want to stop right there. In the midst of praying for these people, Zacharias still said to God, Oh God, if I only had a child. The angel said, your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This child that you've waited for so long is going to bring joy to you, rejoicing to many, reconciliation of people to God and reconciliation of families, a people ready to meet their Lord. And how did Zacharias respond? Well, he probably responded the same way you and I would respond. I like the way Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase of the New Testament called The Message, phrased it. You expect me to believe this? My wife is old and I am old. You really expect me to believe this? Well, God gave him a sign, and you know that sign. He was left speechless for the next 9 months. And all that was promised came to be. Look at verse 24. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people. I mean, this lady is ecstatic. That'll show all those people who talked about us and pointed the finger. God's coming through. And she was rejoicing. And they had joy in their home. Look down at verse 58. All the way down at verse 58. 57 and 58 say, now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her, just like the angel had said. And Zechariah praised God as his voice returned to him in verse 64 and following. And everyone knew that this child was going to be special. Look at verse 65 and 66. Then fear came on all those who dwelt around them, and those sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child would this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Israel had someone to announce the coming of the Messiah, as we're going to look at next week. Now, I just went through all that with you to get to this. There are principles from this story that I would like to share with you, and they're nothing new. But I really believe if you will write them down and put them someplace in your Bible, you might need them at some point in your life, if not right now. So let me give them to you. A would be this. Examine your heart. Examine your heart. Because, listen to me, it is true that there are times when God will not answer our prayers because of sin that has not been confessed and repented, forsaken. David said in Psalm 66 and verse 18, that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Proverbs tell us that if we shut up our ears and withhold our possessions from the poor, then when we cry, we will not be heard as well. So if you're not caring for people who can't care for themselves, and if you know you're continuing in sin, and there's some other things, God's not going to answer. So the first thing I want you to do is just to examine your heart. And if He reveals the thing, don't rationalize, don't justify it, don't make excuses, just confess it, forsake it, make restitution, seek reconciliation, and God will honor your life. Maybe ask yourself this question. My wife and I have been discussing this a lot this week. Do I love God with all my heart? I'm not asking. The question is not, do I believe in God? Do I go to church? Do I sing the songs? Put my money in the offering plate. The question is, do I love God with all my heart? So the first thing is this, examine your heart. But B is this, be faithful. That is, listen to me, even if heaven seems to be silent, it is not. God has given us His grace and salvation and adopted us and prepared heaven for us. Therefore, even when I don't understand why God doesn't seem to be answering my prayer, I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to honor Him with my life. I'm going to obey Him no matter what. These two, Elizabeth and Zechariah, faithfully served God even when all those years passed. And God had not given them that thing they wanted more than anything else in this world. They were faithful. Even when they were disappointed with God. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord. And He will give you the desire of your heart. C is this. Be persistent. What do I mean? That is, never give up on your dream. Never give up on that thing that you are praying about. Now listen, if you're talking about selfish indulgence, I just want to win the lottery, I want a lot of money so I can have a lot of possessions so I can get everything I want so I can live happily ever after, then forget it. I mean, you might get it, you might win the lottery, I don't know. But the Bible says you have not because you ask not, and sometimes you have not because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your lust. This thing is a selfish thing. But if this thing is to bring glory to God and it will bring peace and pleasure to my family, God, don't give up. If this thing is about serving God by meeting people's needs, we really need this ministry to unwed mothers. We really need this ministry to reach out to people who are struggling with substance abuse. We really need this ministry to accomplish this thing. Don't give up on that dream. Be persistent. Our Lord Jesus said in Luke 18:1 that men should always pray and not faint or not lose heart. There are times when for God's own good reasons, He waits until it is impossible to make it possible. Did you hear that? There are some times, and I can't explain it, for God's own reasons. Maybe it's because He'll receive the most glory. Maybe because it'll bring you the most pleasure. I don't know. But God waits until it's impossible before He makes it possible. And if you don't think so, just go back through Scripture and look at Abraham and Sarah. He waited 100 years. Gideon, the bad guys are out there, gather an army. God says, no, we don't need all these thousands upon thousands of people. Let's reduce it a little bit. In fact, Gideon, we're just going to go out with 300 men. Say, what? There's an army out there. 300's all we need. Or Jehoshaphat that was surrounded by an army many times greater than his own. God says, in fact, we don't even need an army. Let's take the choir out. Marciana, grab the choir. We're going to go out here and sing songs of praise to God. And God's just going to whoop the enemy. He did. Moses, the Red Sea's in front of us, Pharaoh's army's in the back of us. It's impossible. What's going to happen? God's going to make a way. Sometimes He waits until things are impossible before He makes them possible. Never give up on your dream if that dream will honor God and bring you peace and joy. Number four, or D, is this. Trust God no matter what. Trust God no matter what. You know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Hebrews chapters 10 and 11 are chapters that deal with the fact you need to walk by faith. What's faith? Faith is trusting God, it's obeying God because I trust God, even when I don't understand. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the consequences, I am going to trust God. God has a plan, even when I don't understand. Jeremiah reminds us that plan is ultimately for our good and not for our harm. Your Father in heaven loves you, and Romans chapter 8 says that nothing will ever cause Him to stop loving you. My daughter that I'm asking you to pray for,
and I used to sing a song. We sang it several times. Damaris, what's your last name? Damaris Carville. Anyhow, she wrote this song that said, when you don't understand, when you can't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. Trust his heart.
Trust God no matter what. E, finally, is this. Wait on the Lord. Wait on God. You've got this dream, this goal, this plan, this thing that you desire. Wait on God. Let me just read a couple, three verses to you. Psalm 27. David says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 37, one more time. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And then Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah says this. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Listen, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let me tell you a little insight. That word wait does not... I got to do this, Debbie. I'm sorry. How many of you deer hunt? Okay, a few hands go up. You know sometimes you've got and you're on a stand and you wait. And you wait. And you wait. Sometimes you wait hours and you see nothing but squirrels and chipmunks. But you sit there. That's not what the word wait here means. David and Isaiah are not telling us just to sit down. Be patient. The word wait has the idea of intertwining yourself or wrapping yourself around. For those of you familiar with farming, we use a product called baler twine or binder twine is what we've always called it. It's a piece of binder twine. Binder twine is not simply a one cord. It's not just one thing, piece of cloth. It is a whole bunch, I don't know how many they use, a little tiny strings that are all wrapped up together. It's wrapped around. All these little strings wrapped up together to make that bale or twine, bottom twine, whatever you want to call it. To wait on the Lord has the idea of wrapping yourself up, being intertwined with God. Have you ever used that expression about somebody who was in love with somebody or with some project or with something, and you say, they're all wrapped up in that person. They're all wrapped up in this project. That's what the word wait means. It means while we're being patient, we're not doing nothing. That's a double negative. I should have said it that way. I'm intertwining myself with God. I'm wrapping myself up with God. I'm listening to God's heartbeat. I'm drawing my strength from God. I am serving God. I am honoring God. I'm not sitting back doing nothing. I am being patient, yes, but in my patience, I'm just completely wrapping myself up in Him. And David and Isaiah said that when we do that, God's going to bring plans. So if you've got a dream and God hasn't brought it about yet, and it looks like maybe you're the one person that God has forgotten, He has not. I would encourage you, just get out of the way. Examine your heart. God, just tell me, is there something I thought, said, done, failed to do? Something I need to get rid of in my life? Restitution needs to be made? God, I want to deal with that. But once I do that, then I'm going to be faithful.
God, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to obey you no matter what. God, I'm going to trust you even when I don't understand. I'm going to trust you. God, I'm not going to give up on this dream. Thing needs to happen. Even if I'm too old and I can no longer accomplish it myself, I am still going to pray about this thing, God, because I really believe it will bring you glory, it will help people, and it will give me peace. I'm going to be persistent. And I'm going to wrap myself around you. I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to be all wrapped up in who you are and what your plan is. I know that we live in an instant society. Sometimes we pray the prayer. Some of you might have it as a little comical thing on your refrigerator. Lord, give me patience. Give it to me now. But God's ways are not ours. And He has a plan and a purpose for what He's doing in our lives. My good friend and pastor used to say, God is seldom early, but He's never late. May I encourage you to put these simple principles, write them down, put them in your Bible, post them on your refrigerator, and review them from time to time. They will strengthen your heart. Our God does keep His word. He has given us promises, and He does not and He cannot lie. Today, we celebrate the covenant that He's made with us called the New Covenant. This covenant promises forgiveness, adoption, that is, a God adopts us as His own children, an inheritance, and God's eternal presence in the life of everyone who receives His gift of grace that He gives in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus raised the cup on the night of His betrayal, He said that His blood was the assurance, the guarantee that all God promised He will do. The bread reminds us of the means that God displayed His love. He came as that little baby, took on human flesh, and then willingly sacrificed Himself, died in our place, paying the penalty for the sins that we've committed and deserve to pay for. We eat to remember His love and His sacrifice to us. The cup reminds us the blood that drained from His body drained to give us hope and a secure future. I pray that the eating of this bread, the drinking of this cup, will both remind you of the length that God will go to see that you would know that He loves you, and be an incentive for you to trust and obey Him as you wait for Him to work with regard to the desire of your heart. Let's pray together. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Do you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Have you received His free gift of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ? So easy. It's just recognizing that you're a sinner and that you can't save yourself, but also recognizing that Jesus came to do for you what you could not do for yourself. He paid for your penalty on the cross. And if you simply say to Him, God, I know I can't save myself. I invite You to come into my life and forgive me. And I want to follow You as my Savior and Lord. Isn't that easy? If you're willing to do that, He will forgive you and give you His eternal life today. Christian, let me ask you, are you loving Him, serving Him, trusting Him, persistently praying about the desire He's given your heart, and wrapping yourself around Him right now? If not, why don't you tell Him that that's what you want to do? Our God and our Father, how grateful we are that You sent the Lord Jesus. Grateful for this time of year when we remember that even though it took thousands of years, You kept Your word. You sent a Messiah, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world.
And we are the recipients of such a wonderful blessing. This morning, Father, we eat and we drink to remember Your gift to us. I pray, Father, that if there's anyone who has not yet received Christ as their Savior, that right now, they would invite Him into their lives. Would You do that? Would You just simply say, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. But I believe You sent Jesus. I believe He died for me and rose again. So Lord Jesus, right now I ask You to forgive me of my sin. And I invite You into my life to be my Savior." And I pray, Father, for these Christians who this morning are realizing that they need to wait on You and trust You. You've got a plan. You've got a purpose, even when we don't understand. Help us to be faithful. For Father, we do love You. And make our prayer to You in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. This is communion.